sing the song of Christmas. It's the season of joy and hope, the anthem of a grateful people, lifted in celebration of God's gift to man. The prophecy fulfilled, a Redeemer born to save, Emmanuel, God with us. This is our story, this is our song.
Shepherds on the hillside, wise men from afar, celebrate the coming of my Lord. What a tiny stable, what a wondrous star. But unto us a child is given, unto us a Savior's born. To all in heaven, to all the earth, for Christ our Savior, sing Noel. All of creation, celebrate His birth, for Christ our Savior, sing Noel. In the manger low, joyful we adore the newborn King. Hosanna in the highest, kneel before His throne. Join us in a mighty chorus, hark the herald angels sing. To all in heaven, to all the earth, for Christ our Savior, sing Noel.
Moment God spoke creation into existence, His voice has echoed throughout eternity as the final authority of all that was and ever will be. At His command, planets danced to the music of the spheres. Light broke through darkness and waters separated. By His word, man was created to bring glory to the Creator. And so it was, in the fullness of time, God spoke again. But this time, His voice fell on an audience of lowly shepherds watching their flocks by night. Centuries of hushed expectancy disrupted by good news of great joy. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Through time,
even before the glorious angelic hymn had faded into the night sky, the world was forever changed. The simple routine of life with its sunrises and sunsets had given way to a new dawn. The kingdom of God revealed in the Bethlehem stable, the heartbeat of the infant resounding with the promise of everlasting hope, an invitation to mankind to come and experience the glory of the Father through his only begotten Son.
We waited for this day, we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. For glory like a fire, awakening desire, the burn our hearts is through. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our
Once again, just like every December before, we rehearse the story of the Nativity, and once again, we find it impossible to escape the wonder of not only who Christ is, but how he came. It defies comprehension that one who created all things would choose to be surrounded by such lowly surroundings. A dusty cattle stall, a cradle fashioned from a worn-out manger, and torn strips of linen where a blanket should have been. So why do we love telling the story over and over again? Maybe, just maybe, we need to be reminded that even at our best, we are no more worthy than Bethlehem. Yet still, he chooses to abide in us.
Bethlehem, why would God choose you to welcome him? How could you contain the glory of the Father's love? Bethlehem, Bethlehem, just a gathering place for shepherds. Did you ever dream God's only Son would ever come to Bethlehem? The King of Kings in swaddling clothes, he made the world, and yet he chose a cattle stall, unworthy of all his majesty. He would come to Bethlehem. He would come to me. Swaddling clothes, he made the world, and yet he chose a cattle stall, unworthy of all his majesty. He would come. Jesus.
Jesus came to Bethlehem.
Jesus came to me.
The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end.
Into the
From the beginning, the response of God's people to God's faithfulness has been the same. And so we sing, one by one, voice by voice, we join the familiar refrain of 2,000 years, lifting our alleluias to the newborn King. It is a story we did not deserve, of a love we cannot explain. Even so, Christ has come. This is the story of Christmas. Is it any wonder we sing?
Fields as they lay. Thank you very much. Well, we love singing for you about the Christmas story. It never gets old, does it? Every year we enjoy hearing the story about Christmas. Well, I heard a story that's a more recent story not too long ago that really was kind of a hard story to believe, but the more I checked it out, I really believe it actually happened. Now, I don't want any of you Googling this story right now, okay? Just Google it after the service, okay? Please don't be doing that right now. You might hurt your pastor's feelings. But this is a story about two girls, and Norm's going to put their picture up, and they live in England, and their last name is Christmas. Lorraine and Lavinia Christmas. And there they are. And several years ago, they live in separate villages. They live a little ways apart, but not too far. And so it was Christmas Eve, and they decided, well, actually Lorraine decided that she kind of impulsively wanted to go over to Lavinia's house and give her Christmas present to her. Well, you know, they are twins, and so at the same time, Lavinia had the same thought. She thought, I'm going to go over to my sister's house and give her my Christmas present to her. And so here they are driving, and it's kind of under icy conditions. And so somewhere middle ways about Fletcher, England, the two Christmas sisters met and had a head-on collision. And they end up, they weren't seriously injured, so don't get nervous, but they end up spending Christmas Eve in the hospital, and then they're released the next day. Now, can you imagine the local newspaper and how they might have reported that? Christmas Eve Christmas collision by two Christmas sisters, or however you want to put it. Now, I doubt if any of you guys have actually had an actual wreck on Christmas Eve or on Christmas. But I will point this out. I believe that probably everyone in here is in danger of maybe letting something wreck your Christmas. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of things that can happen to us that can wreck our Christmases. And so what I want to talk to you about over the next few minutes is how we can wreck-proof our Christmas, okay, and not have to deal with that. But, you know, sometimes relationships can wreck our Christmas. If you have someone that you're in a relational strife with right now, or maybe you just look at other people in the church or even in your community and they look so happy. You look on Facebook, looks like they got it so together, and you're thinking, I'm alone. Or I'm lonely. Or my marriage isn't like that person's marriage. Or my relationship with my children isn't like theirs. Or my grandchildren. And so that can wreck our Christmas. Don't let relationships wreck your Christmas. Here's another one. Finances. Finances can wreck our Christmas. Now don't sit out there like you don't know what I'm talking about. Every one of us worry about finances at Christmas time. I mean, we want to spend and we want to get the perfect gift for everybody. And by the way, if you've got that person out there in your life, and that person who says, you know, I don't need a thing, there's nothing I need for Christmas, and they really don't. I mean, they have everything that money could buy. What's the right answer? What's the gift you need to give for them this Christmas? You got it. Nothing. They don't need anything if they really say they don't need anything. But here we struggle, and we try to make ends meet, and we try to save up money. We try to spend this money on Christmas. Some of y'all, you looked at your bank account this week and you looked at it and your bank statement said $707. You kind of smiled and then you thought, oh no, I'm looking at it upside down. It actually says LOL. And so that's where we are. Some of us are letting finances wreck our Christmas. Don't do that. Don't do that. Or maybe others in here, circumstances. It's circumstances that are really threatening to wreck your Christmas. Maybe things aren't what they were about a year ago. I mean, January 1 was a long ways away, and you come into the new year with New Year's resolutions, and it didn't pan out. And maybe you're a long ways from where you were even at the start of the year. Or maybe the last several years have been kind of tough. Maybe you've had a tough decade, but you're not where you were a year ago. And circumstances are threatening to wreck your Christmas. Well, we could go on and on. There's all kinds of things. But listen, I've got a passage that I want to share with you today that hopefully will help us keep the proper perspective so that these things of this world don't wreck our Christmas, whatever they might be. And listen, guys, I've just touched on a few. Every single one of us has something in our lives that could threaten to wreck our Christmas. And I don't want that to happen today. And so there's a passage I want to read to you. And actually, Glenn read it just a few minutes ago, but it's a great passage from Isaiah. And we're going to take just a few minutes to unpack it. And so Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is a great prophet, by the way. And these are prophecies. Prophecies that he forecast about Jesus 700 years before Jesus was born. I point that out because that is significant. I don't know where your faith is today regarding Jesus, but just think about something that somebody said about something 700 years ago. I know some people know about Nostradamus, but Nostradamus has nothing on Isaiah. Isaiah pointed out with such specificity, and even others did too, the specifics about Jesus. It's amazing. In fact, Peter Stoner was a professor of statistics, and he calculated the odds of someone just pointing out eight prophecies or eight specific facts about someone and then them coming true years later. And that's not the 300 that are in the Old Testament, just eight. Isaiah alone had more than eight. And he said that the odds of one person fulfilling them are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 17 zeros in front of that number. That's pretty good odds, or pretty bad odds, I should say. And so that's a pretty good chance that what you're reading is true and faithful, because Isaiah wrote this many years before Jesus was born about Jesus. But here's what I really want to talk about with our next few minutes today, is that you can take heart in these words. And you can let these words fill your heart and your soul. And you don't have to let Christmas be wrecked by anything this year. So let's get into the passage. Isaiah chapter 9. And I'll be reading out of the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. I'm going to pick up in verse 6 and read verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it, with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Father, I thank you for this mighty and powerful proclamation. It's an amazing, incredible birth announcement of an incredible king who lives to this day. And he lives to intercede for us and to save us and deliver us from our sins and the wrecks that come across in our lives. And I just pray that today we'd draw near to him. We would recognize what Christmas is all about. And we would receive his gift, not just his gift of salvation, but his gift of the abundant life and the hope we have for tomorrow. Help me to speak these next few minutes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. Well, here's the background for this passage. The people of Israel have sinned. They've gotten away from God. And God is bringing judgment on his people in the form of an invasion of the Assyrian army. And so it's a time of distress for Israel. Darkness and gloom. And so we read early on in chapter 9 about how these people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. That's a good word right there. Because if you have dark times in your life right now, you can take heart that there is a light. His name is Jesus. And he comes to bring light. Bring light on your situation. Bring light to your world. And bring you hope, even in the darkest of times. And so, this is what Isaiah is talking about. That there will be a light for his people. But again, it's also talking about a specific person, a Messiah. And so I want you to note three things about this Messiah that we can take home so that our Christmases won't be wrecked either. And we can enjoy the kind of life that is filled with light and abundance and hope and peace. First of all, Isaiah's prophecy triumphantly announces the deliverance we have in Jesus. The deliverance we have in Jesus. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was born in the manger to be a deliverer, to be a redeemer. This is a great passage of deliverance for everybody, not just for Israel, but from Isaiah's day on to this day in the 21st century. Jesus Christ came to earth as the God-man. For unto us a child will be born. Unto us a son will be given. He came to deliver us. And I don't know about you, but I will be forever grateful. The Bible says he will be born to a people whose lives were weighted down by sin and burdens, walking in darkness, filled with shame, forgotten, abandoned, helpless, and unable, for the most part, and unwilling to change. Yet Jesus would deliver them. Jesus is ready to deliver us. And how does he do it? Well, Isaiah talks about it in chapter 53. He says he would be born as a man of sorrows, a suffering Savior, a compassionate King, living unselfishly to help the helpless, going to those that others ignored and marginalized, going after sheep without a shepherd. But here's the bottom line about how he did this. The Bible says when he was 33 years of age, this man who was born in a manger, would at 33 years of age willingly and obediently give his life as a ransom for many. And he would sacrifice and shed his blood on the cross, having 7-inch spikes driven through his hands and his feet. And he would suffer and bleed and die on the cross for our sins. As it says in Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, while we are celebrating the birth and the joy of a new arrival, this baby was born to die. He was born to die for you and for me. Paul David Tripp said it really well. I really like him. He's one of my favorite Christian authors. He said this. He said, the baby in the manger confronts us with the fact that we have something dark and destructive inside of us that can only be defeated by divine intervention. And that's what he did, folks. He intervened on our behalf. And what he did is he gave his life up so that we could be ransomed. We could be delivered. And the Bible says that if you've truly believed, you've repented of your sins, and truly have a heart change toward Christ, he'll change your life forever. And what that means is we don't have to worry about anything making a wreck of our Christmas. Because our Christmas is all about the fact that we have Jesus. We have a Savior. We have a Deliverer. For unto us a child has been born. Unto us a son has been given. Reminds me of the old line. You've probably heard this before, but I love it. I don't know who it's original with. But somebody said once, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. And if our greatest need would have been money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need would have been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. Oh, but praise God, our greatest need was forgiveness. God knew that, and God sent us a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Isaiah's prophecy announces the deliverance we have in Jesus. But then let's look a little farther down at these names that are assigned to Christ. You know, names mean something. Names are important, and God often gives us names to describe his character and what he does and who he is for us. I mean, think about the different Jehovah names that he gives to us in the Old Testament. Like Adonai, the God who is. Jehovah Jireh, don't you love that one? The God who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the God whose banner is over me. And others, you could name several names of God. Well, God gives some specific names to Jesus here. And I want you to look at them here. They're in the end of verse 6. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And that brings me to my second point today. Isaiah's prophecy triumphantly announces the strength that we have in Jesus. The strength that we have in Jesus. Not only are we delivered by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but Jesus walks with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us when we have health and when we have sickness. He's with us when we're young. He's with us when we're old. He's with us when we're just getting started in life. And he's with us at the end of our lives. By the way, he's with us when we pass from this life to the next. God is with us. Jesus is God with skin on. And even though he is not physically, bodily present here right now, the Holy Spirit is with us inside of us when we've surrendered to him and trusted him. And so Jesus is our strength when we are weak. How is he our strength? Well, look at it here. He is the wonderful counselor. That word wonderful can mean miraculous. Literally, it means a wonder of a counselor. You know, counseling is pretty cheap, really. I mean, I know you could pay a lot for it, but you can go to anybody. Any person in this room could give you an opinion on what you need to do or what you ought to do in this circumstance. But there are few who are precious and wonderful counselors. And Jesus is that kind of counselor. He's a wonderful counselor because he's reliable. Those who come to him will not be led astray. He's also a wonderful counselor because he's available. He says to ask and seek and knock. He says, come unto me all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me. He's not hiding from you. You can come to him today. And a wise counselor has wise plans. He never whitewashes the truth, and yet he never turns anyone away. In short, he is the shining light in a dark world, and his advice can always be trusted. I like what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. You know what J.T. Fisher said about Jesus? This is what he said. Jesus' teachings stand above any as a blueprint for living a stressful or successful human life with optimism, mental health, and contentment. And so we follow him because he's the wonderful counselor. But then it says, second, that he is the mighty God. The mighty God who created the vast universe, speaking it into existence, has become a man and dwelt among us, and joining forever the people that he created. Now listen, and I've said this before, his humanity does not diminish his deity. He's every bit as much God as he ever was. He came to earth and set aside his rights, as it says in Philippians 2, to execute this wise plan of God. All the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to give us power. Power through salvation, power to loosen the bondage of the fleshly desires and the attacks of Satan. And he protects us from the temptations of the world. He forgives, he heals, he delivers. He is the mighty God who, by the way, still works miracles today. He works miracles. Someone has said this, and I like this. If he's not God, we're fools to worship him. But if he is God, we're fools not to. And he is God, as it says here, the mighty God. Third, he is the eternal Father. Or some of your translations might say everlasting Father. That's just telling me that Jesus is eternal and he's one with the Father. We know the Trinity's hard to understand, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. They're separate individuals, but they're one in nature and one in essence. They're co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. And he is everlasting. There's never been a time that Christ didn't exist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As it says in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then there's this last name that some of you may really need today. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And really what that literally means is the Prince who is coming to bring peace. You know, a lot of people talk about peace. There's peace plans and peace treaties, and there's peace teachers and all kinds of peace summits. But Jesus is the only one who came to earth to bring lasting peace. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that God's plan for world peace is focused on one person. It's the baby in the manger in Bethlehem. Jesus brings lasting peace. He's a wise counselor with wise plans. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. And you don't have to worry or stress or have a train wreck or a wreck at Christmas time because of the names and the abundant life that he brings. But there's a third and final thing I want to mention about Christ. And I want you to get this. This is really cool in this passage. But Isaiah's prophecy triumphantly announces the hope that we have in Jesus. The hope that we have in Jesus. And I think that's probably what can wreck Christmas or really all of your lives more than anything. When we lose hope, when we feel like there is no hope, then that's when we lose our zest for life, our zest for living, and that's when everything falls apart. I want you to know that no matter where you are today, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on or what your future holds, if you know Christ, you have hope. I have hope. Now, we have hope in this life because He's going to help us. But here's what I want to tell you. According to this passage and many others in Scripture, the ultimate hope is not in this world. I'm not saying that you just give up and you stop living and don't enjoy this world. He made this world for you to enjoy. But this world is not all there is. And according to this passage, Jesus is bringing something that we can look forward to no matter what we're going through. Think about the people who lived in the day of Jesus, and some who even live today, who were persecuted for their faith. And they were killed viciously. And they had to go into hiding. And they had no money. They were impoverished. Didn't know where they were going to get their next meal. And yet they lived with joy. Why did they do that? And how did they do that? Because Christ had promised the hope of His return. And I believe this last part of this is a part of the prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. A lot of this has been fulfilled already. But there's a part of it that is going to be fulfilled when Christ returns again at His second coming. Look at it with me, if you will. Verse 7. Well, first of all, before you get to verse 7, it says the government will be on His shoulders. That's a reference to this time. But then He spells it out in verse 7. He says His dominion will be vast, or His kingdom will be vast, and His prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish and sustain it. That, by the way, is a specific promise that God made to David, that His kingdom would be forever and that the Messiah would come from His reign or His lineage. And it did through Jesus. So He would reign over His kingdom, the throne of David, to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. So it's not talking about an earthly kingdom. That's what got the Jewish people confused. He's talking about a forever kingdom. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, what Isaiah is describing is the millennial reign of Jesus at the second coming. When Christ comes again, He's coming to make this world right. We've been talking about this some on Sunday nights, preaching through Revelation. We talked about it a little bit here when we preached through Haggai and some other places on Sunday mornings. But listen, just for a moment, this is what's going to give you hope. Hang your hope on the second coming or the return of Christ. What would this world be like if there wasn't any sin, if there wasn't any sadness or sorrow, if all the rebellion were removed from the earth? Well, some of us would be out of a job. Police officers might be out of a job. Randy, I'm not sure lawyers might be out of a job. But there would be nothing but peace and prosperity and purity, prolonged life and personal joy. That's what Christ is coming back to do. He's not just coming back to deliver His people, although He is. He's coming back to make this world right again. The Bible is full of predictions of a coming day when Christ will rule over the earth with His saints. And David Jeremiah writes about this in a book called The Book of Signs. Some of y'all I know are reading that right now. But he writes a chapter, a whole chapter about it. You can read it. I don't have time to unpack it today. But this is the most beautiful, peaceful, awesome age since before the fall of Adam and Eve. And again, there's lots of prophecies that talk about it. It's going to be a righteous, universal, absolute, restorative reign. There's going to be physical health and food and resources will be plentiful. In short, it'll be heaven on earth. Paradise. Some passages that unpack it that are kind of cool passages. I got a couple of them just to share with you really quickly. Some of these are like in Micah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, "For out of Zion the law will go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They will beat their spears, their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Won't that be nice when there's no more war? Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. "The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." You've probably heard that one before. That's amazing to think about, that there won't be a battle against nature, how we're at strife and enmity between nature right now. And then I love Isaiah 65 and verse 20. I like it even more the older I get. It says, never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. It's going to be an amazing, incredible time. In fact, there's a song, and I'm going to bring this out. This was brought out in Jeremiah's book by a very famous author named Isaac Watts. And he wrote a song, probably maybe the only one you know from Isaac Watts, back in 1719, that you have already sang, or you will sing it before this year is up, this Christmas season. It is probably the number one Christmas song, Christian Christmas song, of any we sing. Joy to the World. Y'all know that song. But here's something that Jeremiah points out in the book that I really like, and I think it's true. This song is not about Christmas. Now, I'm not saying not to sing it at Christmas time, okay? And sing it from the bottom of your heart and worship the Lord. But Isaac Watts would be amazed if he knew today that we were singing this about Christmas, because he intended to write this song about the second coming of Christ. I want you to listen to some of the lyrics. The first one is a little more subtle, the first verse. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. But then the next one gets a little more, verse 2 gets a little more specific. It says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. What happened when God punished Adam and Eve and the curse fell on the ground? The ground was cursed. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. Then there's the verse that says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Hey, again, sing this at Christmas time and think about the birth of Christ. But I hope that you'll also think about the return of Christ, because that's what this song is about. And so this amazing passage is an explanation or a presentation of the real meaning of Christmas. And you see it right here. He is able to deliver you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is able and desires to guide you. He is a wise counselor. He's the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And finally, he is the ruling and reigning King. So here's my question to you today. Have you allowed this King to rule the government of your heart? Have you named him your King and your Lord? Because if you haven't, then your Christmas will be a wreck. I want to close with a story from Charles Carroll. Some of y'all remember him. But in 1984, Carroll interviewed a man who had a very unusual habit. He would write down the name of every man or woman that he ever met. Had a big old notepad where he had like 3,000 names in there. And not only would he write their names down, but he would also write something underneath the name to try and remember the guy. And so Carroll interviewed him and he said, well, tell me some examples. He said, well, for instance, I've got Ted Jones in here. He's an undertaker who once buried 30 people during a flu epidemic. And then he said, and here's a lady named Frances Smith. And she's in here. She eloped with her fiance on a horse, probably several years ago. Carroll said, well, do you have any celebrities in the book? The guy thought for a moment. He said, well, I live in a really small town and I really don't have access to celebrities. But I do have one name in my book that you might be interested in. And he opened up the book. Don't you love this? This is on national news program. And the camera zoomed in. And there it was. And it said, Jesus Christ, 1981. And he explained that in 1981, I met Jesus Christ. He became my personal Savior and Lord. And so, think about that. He is the most mighty, miraculous, wonderful one who has ever lived. And you can meet him and know him personally. And your Christmas doesn't have to be wrecked anymore. Do you know him today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I'm thankful for this time we've had to share the songs and the message of Christmas. Lord, I'm thankful that the message of Christmas, the true message, is greater than any problem we face, any shortcoming, any flaw, anything that threatens to wreck our Christmas. Lord, as the time gets near, there's things that may really be threatening us this morning. Help us to give those over to you and to look to the light that you provide. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to be saved, I pray that they wouldn't put it off any longer. You've been speaking to them about it in their hearts, and today's the day where they need to choose to trust and follow Jesus as Savior. Others of us just need to recognize that He's with us, and He provides an abundant, peaceful, meaningful life. He'll help us through the struggles we face, the dilemmas we have, the questions we have, the sorrows we feel. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And then, Lord, some of us, we just need to think more about what's going to happen at the end of time. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but it's closer now than ever before. And it may be right around the corner. Lots of things are happening that would lead us to believe that prophetically. But, Lord, whenever it is, and however the circumstances are, we need to look forward to it. That's what you tell us to do in your word. To look forward to that day when Christ comes back to make His creation right and to establish a new kingdom, a new throne, a new dominion of which there will be no end. And we'll never again experience a tear or sorrow or regret or any of the things that wreck not just Christmas but any day in our lives. So help us, Lord, to hear that spiritually and to draw near to you, whatever that looks like today. I love you and I thank you for your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, Amen.